In the quiet, in the stillness, I know that you are God. In the secret of your presence, I know there I am restored.
Now I live to bring be seated.
Well, happy Father's Day, and we want to honor every dad, and at the end of the service, Rick will indicate a special tribute we're going to give to every man who is here today. What would the world be without men? Okay, don't go there. Some of you women are going, that's a pleasant thought today. There's always a danger in recognizing certain people, but this morning I thought it would be fitting, given that it's a transition Sunday. We're moving into the summer services next week. So there's a few fellows, fathers I'd like to recognize. On our worship team, we love Glenn and Jacob and others who do their part. But there are two or three guys I want to acknowledge on Father's Day. One is Paul Mann. I give Paul a rough time, but we wouldn't have sound. You wouldn't be able to hear us without Paul's contribution. Yes, applause. Very faithful week to week. And then we have Karsten Schultz, who does our AV work and more recently has been doing a lot of help with me with PowerPoint slides. And Karsten, again, very faithful, very diligent. And Karsten, we appreciate what you do in that regard. And then a guy who just seems to pull it together almost every Sunday in terms of what we do is Rick Adam. And I think we should thank Rick for his contribution to the worship area. So, also, I'd like to take just a moment and give a special welcome to Anu's parents. I think that is really cool there. Anu is one of our favorite people, and I'm not just saying that, Anu, because your parents are here, but her parents came all the way over to hear this sermon on the 10th commandment, and it just happens that they're visiting Anu. But that's what we're going to spend our time on before we enter into a time of communion, and you may at first think, well, it didn't work out, did it, that we're doing the 10th commandment on Father's Day. Just wait. Hang in there with me and you'll see how appropriate it is that we're doing the 10th commandment on Father's Day. But then nobody really struggles with the 10th commandment, do they? So go back years ago with me. Years ago I had a brilliant red Dodge Challenger. It was one of the nicest cars I've ever had and a very sporty car. A lot of power, and I remember I met Heather when I was driving the Dodge Challenger. Very shortly after Heather, I got the car that I'm going to refer to, because when I entered into seminary, I thought I needed to be a little more economical and appropriate, so I went from this brilliant red Dodge Challenger sports car to a little gray Dodge Omni. Heather, that was your clue. You should have picked that up. But, you know, I was content. I was happy. I was at peace. It was appropriate given my circumstances. I knew it would be economical. I knew that it would be affordable. And I thought, no, that's the car that I really need to have. So there's a day. I just got the Dodge Omni, and I go up to an intersection. It's a red light. And out of the corner of my eye, I notice someone driving a bold, black, beautiful, black Corvette convertible. And I look over again, and the guy revs the engine. Vroom, vroom. And I rev my engine. Vroom, vroom. I look over again, and the guy's waving at me. And I'm going, no way. That is Dave S. Now, Dave S. was a guy from my high school. And Davis, to put it mildly, was a loser. Okay? Like, I mean, this was, no, I'm just being honest. I mean, he was a guy everyone knew was going nowhere in life. He skipped classes. He flunked classes. He was obnoxious. He just wasn't a nice guy. And here's this Dave guy waving at me. And I'm thinking, what gives? Something is out of place here. And then I thought, aha, good for Dave. He picked up a job as a car jockey at a sports car dealership. Good for him. And by the way, no offense, if you're a car jockey, good for you. And I felt good for Dave. I thought, hey, for a guy who is a loser, he's got a, you know, he's got a job. Dave motions me over to the parking lot near us, and I thought, yeah, oh, I'll go in. And I said, so Dave, good to see you. How long have you been working at the dealership? And he looks at me and he goes, what? Ah, hey, John, this is my car. When I left high school, he didn't graduate. When I left high school, he said, I got a job. In fact, he says, I now own my own company. Made a few good investments and said, see, this car, I paid for it in cash. Whoa. And all of a sudden, because I had started that day and I was sitting at the intersection at first feeling very peaceful and very content and happy about life. And bitterness came over me like you would not believe it. Come, this just isn't right. I'm the guy who's played by the rules. I've done the right things. I'm the guy who should be driving the red sports car or the black Corvette, and I'm driving this junky little thing. I'm going, what gives? What's going on? Now, Dave asked, so what are you doing? And I said, well, I've started seminary. And he said, really? Can you tell me about it? Like, he was open. I think he would have been open to hear the gospel message. His eternal destiny was at stake. I could care less. I wanted to get out of it. I was bitter. I was upset. I was angry. And I couldn't wait to get out of there. I have not seen Dave S. since. Don't know whether he's done well or poorly. But that day I learned that, like some of you, I struggle with the 10th commandment. It wasn't long after that event, I was speaking down in a little assembly. That's a little brethren church in the heart of Toronto. And at the end of the service, I'm talking to this dear fellow, an older Scottish gentleman. And somehow the subject of music came up. And he said, oh, John, he says, I've got a grandson who's in a band. My Scottish accent is not good. My apologies. Pretend. He says, I've got a grandson. He said, he's in a band. And I'm thinking, well, that's great. What kind of band is he in? And he said, I'm thinking maybe like a group of guys who play in their parents' garage, maybe a school band, you know, maybe plays trombone in the concert band or something. And he says, John, he says he plays in a band, but I really shouldn't name that band here at the meeting. He was very conservative. Oh, at the meeting. Oh, yes, here at the church you should. So I said, well, that's okay. I'm pretty easygoing. What's the name of the band? And he says, well, it's quite embarrassing. He said, they're the Bar Naked Ladies. I will never forget him saying that, and the emphasis on the Bar Naked Ladies. Now, if you been around, you know that they were starting then, and they have become quite a famous Canadian group, the Bar Naked Ladies. Their name provokes some of you going, I can't believe you're saying that name, John, here at Byron, let alone how he said that in a little meeting. But at the time, they had just written a song. And actually, I discovered the other day, there's a list, the 50 essential Canadian songs. I think number one on the list is our national anthem. But do you believe that number two is their song, If I Had a... So there you go. Some of you may not know the name of the group, you may not follow them, but it's an iconic Canadian song, If I Had a Million Dollars. Apparently a couple of their guys wrote this song on the way back from a summer music camp. They were fooling around, and they tried to come up with all the silly things you could get for $1 million. Some of you know the song, you know, not one box of Kraft dinner, all kinds of cases of Kraft dinner, a sofa, they had all kinds of things. But today I wonder, do you ever wrestle with that? If I had $1 million, wow, life would be so much better. So I'd be way happier. But let's take it a little further in light of the 10th commandment. If I had a house like her house, but if I had a job like his job, if I had a job like her job, do you know the kind of salary he gets? Do you know the benefits she has? She gets to go to sporting events in a private box. Melissa, I'm not referring to you, but... If I had a wife, like his wife. Boy, if I had a husband like her husband, wow. If I had kids like their kids, if I had a dad like her dad, like his dad, boy, my life would be better. My life would be different. The 10th commandment. Here's what's ironic. Most of us, if not the majority, if not all of us, rarely use the word covet. In 30 years of pastoral counseling, I have never once had a person come to me saying, I am struggling, John, with coveting. But my proposal today, at some level, all of us struggle with coveting. So roll up your sleeves. Over the next few minutes, we're going to be looking at the 10th commandment. Let's read it. I'll read it. You follow. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Let's take a look at coveting. Essentially, there is a takeaway this morning for you. Negatively speaking, do not covet. But essentially, as I've done a couple of times in this series, we said don't lie, but be truthful. This morning, the takeaway is don't covet, be content. In fact, I would argue the antidote to coveting is contentment. So you might walk away today going, it was a message against coveting, but had as much to do with contentment. Now, coveting has some cousins, and many of us are familiar with the cousins, and they actually intersect with coveting. So greed, jealousy, envy. And maybe some of you find it easier to relate to these concepts, to these words. The antidote, as I said, to coveting is contentment. Oh, let's look at two or three questions when it comes to coveting. The Hebrew word translated covet has to do with desire and delight. And so the question that you might ask is it wrong to desire, to delight in, to be ambitious, or to strive to succeed? Now, we need to park on this for a minute, because today there's a great potential you may misconstrue the intent of our message. Is there something fundamentally wrong with a black sports car? Some of you have black vehicles. Should you go out today and sell that vehicle and give the money to the poor? Not at all. In fact, today I would say that for some of you, the problem isn't that you have strong desire, it's that you have no desire, no ambition. I was talking to somebody the other day and they were talking about a nice guy, but like little drive. Little ambition. So however we present this message this morning, I want to argue very clearly that to desire, to delight in, to be ambitious, to strive to succeed from God's perspective are good things. We sang a song not long ago about delighting in the Lord, Desiring God is a good thing. But I'm going to go one step further. I won't wiggle out with a spiritual platitude. I could go to many places in Scripture that says we should enjoy good things. Is it wrong for a Christian to have a nice house? Is it wrong for a Christian to go on a nice vacation? I'll pause on that one. Some of you are going, oh boy, I've already got the tickets purchased. Is it wrong for us to be ambitious, to strive to be the best in our vocation? Not at all. But I want us to get thinking and look at the second question, which is not a question as much as a statement. Because I believe this is really what's behind this commandment. We don't desire delightful things wrongly. So to covet is to desire delightful things, but wrongly. Now, this is where this message is tough, because it is actually a very personal thing. We've been talking all this series about deeds, and we've been talking about actions. Today, it's more about attitude and motivation. And so for me to say that your delight is excessive is actually maybe relative or subjective. For me at that time in my life, desiring a black Corvette would have been inappropriate. But you may be at a point of life where for you to desire to want a black Corvette would be appropriate. And so what's excessive for one person may not be excessive for another person. Do you agree with that? I hope you do, because it's quite fundamental to where we go, because we could end up at the end of the service where we're judging one another going, oh boy, I sure hope that she now is not going to go on that vacation or he's going to sell that car. That's not where I'm coming from this morning. So again, it's this idea of desiring delightful things, but wrongly. Now, the excess is part of it, also illegitimate or inappropriate. It's why the 10th command is actually quite focused on desiring something that doesn't belong to you, that's out of bounds, that's don't trespass there. So this is again part of what it means to desire something that's good, that's attractive, that's appealing. But if it doesn't belong to you, it's like God saying, no, it's out of bounds. You can eat of all the fruit in the garden except that one. And that's the kind of rules that God presents to us. Then a final question, and this is a tough one. We live in a society that craves more. And I guess my question is, like, what is enough? I don't care who you are, you got to wrestle with that question. I think it was G.K. Chesterton who said that sometimes enough can be determined by reducing what you have and then settling for that standard. Accumulating more isn't always going to constitute what is enough. And you know people, don't you? I know people who never seem to have enough. It never seems to be good enough. So no matter where you're at in life, whether you're here this morning and by all definitions you are dirt poor, or whether you'd be considered one of the rich people here, I really don't care. The issue of enough is a very personal and very practical question, and I hope we'll consider it as we move along this morning. Okay, we're going to look at some biblical insights, and this is going to be a section of the sermon where I'm going to appeal for you just for 15 or 20 minutes to give me full-out attention, because without apology, we're going to be looking at a lot of Scripture. Because of the sensitivity of this topic, it's no good for you to go, well, I think John's got this kind of opinion, or he's this, or he's that. I'd far prefer you walk out going, that's what the Bible said, and if you ask God to give you a soft heart, so that you'll be receptive to His Word, you're going to win, aren't you? You're going to win, and it will be to our mutual benefit. So we're going to be looking at a fair bit of Scripture over the next few minutes. Occasionally, I'll have a comment or two, but let God speak to you on this topic of coveting, the matter of greed, the matter of jealousy, envy, the matter of having a right perspective on things. Just two or three examples in the Old Testament that typically give us examples of coveting. I think one of the primary examples we have in the Old Testament is the story of David and Bathsheba. And it's often been said about the 10th commandment, when we violate it, it leads to us breaking other commandments. That happened with David, right? He coveted Bathsheba, and as a result, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he murdered her husband. David coveted something that didn't belong to himself. When Nahum the prophet came to David, he said, if you had wanted more, if you had wanted different kinds of blessings, God was prepared to do it. But you took something that didn't belong to you. The story of Naboth's vineyard may be less familiar, but still is potent. Do you remember Ahab? Who was Ahab's wicked wife? Jezebel. Ahab and Jezebel. So Ahab sees this plot of land near the palace. And Ahab goes, I would really like that plot of land for a vegetable garden. Kind of neat, eh? For a king to want a vegetable garden. But it belonged to Naboth and had been his family for years. And Naboth said, I'm not selling. And I know you're offering some alternative properties that look really, really nice, but I'm going to stick to my guns. Ahab went home to the palace. He's depressed. He's sullen. He's weeping. Jezebel goes, what's the matter? He says, well, here's what's happened. And Jezebel, who is very, very wicked, said, well, let's treat this like Father's Day for you. You want that piece of land, you're going to get that piece of land. And she came up with a little plot. And the result was that Naboth was falsely accused and was put to death. And the land went to Ahab. Well, it didn't turn out well. In fact, Ahab would tell us that he was quite miserable. God's judgment was on him because he took something. He coveted something that did not belong to him. A third example we've referred to a few times in this series is Achan's sin. Achan stole what wasn't his. But let's read these verses. I'll read these verses from Joshua 7. So here's Achan. The Israelites told, do not take the plunder from the city of Ai. And what does Achan do? He gets caught. He stole. He replied, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, here's the word, I coveted them, and I took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. So there's a very explicit example of Achan, who stole what he shouldn't have stole. It had a detrimental impact on the people of Israel, and what was at the root of it? Achan coveted. He had a desire for things that were not rightfully his. Well, let's now go into the New Testament. I'm going to give you some biblical insights, and they're going to come at you from a number of different directions. In Mark 4, in the parable of the seeds, what I find interesting is this statement right towards the end of Jesus' explanation. Still others, our people, are like seed sown among thorns. They hear the word. Now look at the cluster here. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. So it gives us the idea here of this coveting, this wrong kind of desire to light, and the impact it can have on receiving the word of God. The next text is in James 4. This has to do with dissension and quarreling and division within the church. Look what is said here. James asks, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Not only do I believe this has to do with a craving for material things inappropriate, but I think given the nature of this quarrel, it's likely that there were people who were wanting positions or they wanted their way, their preferences. And because of that desire, that coveting behind it, it was leading to all kinds of division and all kinds of dissension. Selfish motives, selfish desires in a church can be hazardous. Next text. 1 John 2, you may be familiar with this little paragraph. Don't love the world. That means the value systems of the world in this context. So don't love the values of the world or anything of that nature. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, look at the list here, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world, these values and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So there's a fair bit of emphasis already from the New Testament on wrong desires, on coveting, more than we may think. Next text. This is just before Jesus told the parable of the rich man who gathered up all kinds of wealth. This is a good statement for all of us, no matter where you're at in life. He said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions." Is that a good statement? Isn't that a statement that needs to really be before us here in Canada, where we're, in a material sense, quite well off? Greed. To me, when I think of greed, I think of the antidote to greed. You know what the word is? It's generous. I've been blessed. I've seen some people. God has given an abundance of possessions, but they're not greedy. They're generous. Because of that, God's kingdom is being furthered. Next text, Kirsten. Now, this is a good one, only because some of us, when it comes to this matter of coveting, it's not even so much as things or possessions, but it's the kind of person who would say, "But I wish we had a church like his church. I wish we had a pastor like that pastor." Paul, 2 Corinthians is one of those books you read through and you kind of cringe a bit for Paul because he's having to defend himself. He's under attack. Paul, earlier in chapter 10, says, "I'm not the best looking guy." Well, I can't relate to that. But Paul says, "I'm not the best looking guy." And he said, furthermore, he says, "I'm not well spoken." And he says, some people kind of, like, that's him? That's the Apostle Paul? And Paul addresses in this verse the idea of comparison. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. Here's the bottom line for Paul. Wow, we all need this. Don't compare yourself, your possessions, your wife, your husband, your church, your job. Don't compare yourself to others. Paul's saying, if you get into the comparison trap, you will always lose. And it is not wise. Good advice? I think it's very good advice. Next text. Let's go to contentment. And I want to kind of park here as we get towards the end of our message. Because if contentment is the antidote to coveting, then what do we mean by contentment? I love this statement in Hebrews 13:5. Keep your lives free from that obsession with that love of money and be content with what you have. And the reason for it fascinates me because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Have you ever been at a time in life where you've been dirt poor, where you've gone, I'm not sure where the money's going to come for that payment? And the writer of the Hebrews says, I want to encourage you in this. And here's this statement that we use in all kinds of contexts. And that's wonderful that we can do that. But in its specific context, this has to do with contentment. And at the heart of contentment is knowing that God is with me. That God is there. He cares for me. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. What a great promise. Next statement. 1 Timothy 6:6-10. In fact, Paul says to Timothy, make sure people hear this. So in the light of what Paul said to Timothy, let's look at what it said here. Great advice for all of us. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul's already talked about financial gain, but he's saying this is the most important prospering that can go on. Godliness, being godly, being the right kind of man or a woman, with contentment is great gain. Now look what he says next. For we brought nothing into the world. Ooh, I don't like this next part. We could take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and in many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Wow. No matter whether today you've got 5 cents in your bank account or whether you've got 50,000 in your bank account, this applies to all of us. It's to do with attitude, not about amount as much as our motivation and our attitude. Again, let these words sink in. Has everybody had something at least a little bit to eat this weekend? That's not the way it is with some parts of our world. Did everybody have somewhere to sleep last night? Now, you might think, oh, this is trivial. No, it is a big deal. And at the heart of contentment, yeah, if I compare myself with others, there's always people who seem to have it better. But is it better? And hey, I just need to be content. Well, I did have a meal this morning. I did have somewhere to sleep last night. And those are the kind of things that need to matter to us. Let's keep going, Karsten. I love this passage. Now, I can't say this because I've been doing this too often. I'll come to a passage and I'll go, this is one of my favorite. If every passage is a favorite passage, so I guess all the New Testament is a favorite to me. Okay, so if I do that, it's just a bad habit. Forgive me for it. This really, though, is one of my favorite passages. Philippians 4, 10 to 13. I love this because the Philippians are kind of helping Paul, and he appreciates it. So he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you just had no opportunity to show it. So this is really neat stuff. Then Paul talks from the heart. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. What's the secret? People are craving, what is the secret to contentment in a day and age where there's such a lack of contentment? And Paul nails it in verse 13. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. It was interesting the other night. I'm a sports fan, but I'm not a big basketball fan. But I know that the Golden State Warriors won the championship of the NBA. I also know that almost every player on that team is a born-again believer. Steph Curry won the most valuable player for the year in the NBA. Steph Curry is a neat young man who is a very strong believer in Jesus Christ. Steph Curry was told at the big acceptance ceremony as he was getting the trophy, they said, Steph, we don't want you to mention the name of Jesus. It's kind of politically incorrect these days, so nice speech, thank your family, but please, Steph, don't mention Jesus. If you get a chance to YouTube it, you got to hear Steph Curry's speech. Steph, just a nice young guy, quiet, starts by saying, well, first of all, I'd like to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for making all this possible. The cool thing about Steph Curry, too, is he's come out, one of the big makers of shoes, it's either Nike or Reebok, but he's got a special shoe called the 413 shoe. You know what it's based on? Philippians 4:13. So whether you're a basketball player, or whether you're a businessman, whether you're a homemaker, whether you're an older believer or a younger believer, this is a statement to take to the spiritual bank. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength, the inner strength of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm excited because next week, you know, often in the summer, the idea is that you kind of wind down and kind of we go into slow motion in the summer. But this summer here at Byron, it's kind of like a summer conference that we're going to have. And we're going through Romans 8. Can you believe it? Six whole sermons on just one chapter, Romans 8. Some of you told me you've already begun to read Romans 8. And it's going to talk a whole lot about this inner life we experience in Christ through the Spirit. In fact, the heading in my Bible talks about victory in Christ. Are you excited about this series? I am. It starts next Sunday. And even if you miss a Sunday because of your vacation plans, we're going to have them podcast, and I hope you'll track along and follow along because we want to know what Paul experienced. He had times where the tent-making business was going well. He had a lot. He was very wealthy, a wealthy entrepreneur. And Paul knew what it was to have nothing. He knew what it was to be dirt poor. But in every situation, he said, there's a secret. The secret to the spiritual life is I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Karsten, this is my last text. And I wasn't going to include this, and then I thought, it's Father's Day. And for some of us, the reason we covet, the reason we're not content, is because we've lost out what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount about our Heavenly Father and His care for us. So let's read this. Now we'll read this together. Why don't you stand? Because this is how I'm going to close today. So let's read this, but let's read it kind of slowly, intentionally. You're not reading to impress the person beside you is how well you read. You're reading it on the basis of these are words Jesus spoke then, and He speaks now to our hearts. So there's going to be a couple, about three slides. So this is found in Matthew 6. We'll look at 19 to 21, and then the larger section in 25 to 34. Are you ready? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and is tomorrow thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you? You have little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I kind of find that Jesus did have a sense of humor, didn't he? Did you know that worry now has surpassed depression as the number one emotional issue in Canada that people struggle with? And some of you may be going, John, I'd love to know what it is to be content, but I worry, I worry, I worry. And this Father's Day, we celebrate the fact that our Heavenly Father cares about us. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Don't covet. You'll always lose. A bitter heart doesn't get you anywhere. And at the same time, learn what it is to be content. The secret, Christ in us. The secret, we have a God who cares about us. Don't worry. Be content. Be happy in Christ. We're going to celebrate communion. God blesses us materially and above all spiritually. Spiritual blessings in Christ far surpass any material blessings. And one of the greatest gifts that He has bestowed on us is eternal life through Jesus Christ. I think it's wonderful when we can celebrate communion on Father's Day. You have a Father who cares about you, who cares about me so much that He sent Jesus to die for our sins. Our Heavenly Father knows the very worst about you. No, I mean that. You had a rough week, didn't you? You were struggling with that sin. You said some things that you regret. Our Heavenly Father knows the very worst about you and yet loves you more than anyone loves you. Isn't it wonderful to call Him Abba, Daddy, our Heavenly Father? So will you join with me now in prayer? The worship team are going to come to the platform, and as the emblems are distributed this morning, they're going to lead us through a song. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want you just to say, Lord, continue to speak to me. As I said, we don't talk about coveting. We are rare to acknowledge it, but all of us struggle with it. All of us think somebody's got a better deal than me, or things have gone better for that family than our family. And we compare, don't we? And the problem is, you know, actually there's another meaning to covet. I didn't mention this, but it's kind of obscure. But if you look at the Hebrew root word, it can also mean to cut off or to rip off. And with that, Dave S., years ago, I ripped him off. He was actually ready to hear the gospel. But because I allowed bitterness into my heart and I coveted, I lost an opportunity. And so some of you need to say, Lord, just help me to learn the secret of contentment, to be glad with what I have. I've got it way better than I realize at times, and I just need to stop and thank you. And some of you need to say, Lord, you know the worries that plague me, the worries that wake me up in the middle of the night. Jesus isn't naive. Since there are troubles, many troubles. He didn't promise that there would be no problems or difficulties in life. But He rests on the promise of the Father. I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. I'll be with you every step of the way. And He proves that care to us in such a powerful way through the work at the cross of Jesus Christ. I have violated every one of the Ten Commandments, and so have you. If righteousness was based on how well we have performed, we should be finishing this series on an incredibly negative note. But Christ took our place, His righteousness imputed to us, giving us the potential through the Spirit to live up to the standards, to live up to the rules behind the Ten Commandments. So let's pray and then we'll distribute the emblems. Father, I thank You for today, an obscure commandment that hits all of us where it counts. Father, when we are blessed with plenty, God, help us be generous. Help us to be on the lookout for people who are in need. Thank You for this church and the fact that as a church of our size, we are very active in missions, the baby bottle campaign. I know that there are people in this church who care so much for the needs of others. Oh God, thank You for those who have the spirit of giving. And Father, I just pray that we wouldn't get drawn into comparing or pity parties for ourselves. God, whatever our lot in life, help us to know what it is to be truly content. To be content doesn't mean to be passive. God, I pray that we will be assertive, we'll be aggressive, we'll pursue goals, we'll be ambitious, that we'll strive to be the best we can be with Your help and by Your grace, but always, always, always for the benefit of others and for the furtherance of the kingdom. Now, Father, we get this great opportunity to thank you for what Jesus did for us. God, you sent Jesus to die for our sins, to take our place. We thank you that his body was broken, his blood was poured, so that we might know the forgiveness of sins. God, we had all wandered far astray, not deserving to be known as your children. We thank you that you adopted us into your family through the blood, through the very death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, you give us life. You make life worth living. And I pray, God, you would fill us with a vibrance, with an enthusiasm, with an anticipation of what's to come. God, I pray you would fill this place today and into the future with your glory in a powerful, powerful way. So God, as we celebrate communion, it is with grateful hearts that we simply say, Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for giving us the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. If there's glory, praise, or honor today, may it truly go to Jesus. Jesus, you are a wonderful Savior. Oh, Jesus, we so love you because you first loved us. We pray in your name. Amen. Please be seated, and I'll ask the ushers to come at this time.
Time began, my life was in his hand. He knows my name, he knows my every thought, he sees each tear that falls, and he hears me when
the quest.
breaks the power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger. The King of glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Well, thank you so much for joining with us this morning as we celebrated communion. We celebrated the way a father loves. He loved us so much that he sent his son here to live and to die for us. Father's on your way out. There's some kids at the door that have a little gift for you on behalf of Byron Community Church. Go and have a great week. Thank you.